So there were two gentlemen that were marooned on an island and all by themselves. And the one guy's just pacing back and forth. He is just frantically nervous and afraid he's not going to get rescued. And the first guy is panting, is just going back and forth. Second guy is like, "What are you doing, man?" He's like, "Aren't you afraid that we're about to die?" asks the first guy. And second guy's just sitting back, and he's like, "No, not really." He's like, "Man, why are you not afraid?" He's like, I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe to my church every week. My pastor's going to find me." Oh my gosh. Yes. Oh, you didn't see that coming, did you? You did not. Today we launched into a series called Tough Topics, and we're going to do our best to take a dive into some topics that are challenging, that may not have easy answers for us, but they still are worth going into the Bible and our faith and our theology and just trying to take a stab at it, right? And say, well, what can we learn and how might that help us? So today we are going to start right out of the gate, and I want to talk about the topic of tithing and giving in the life of the church. So if you're like, "I don't want to listen to that and I want to leave," then now would be the moment that you get to get up, and no judgment at all. We'll just email you after church. Just kidding. Just kidding. How much money do I give to my church? One of the big questions that people often ask, you know, it's like every time I go to church, they're passing this basket around and people are putting different amounts in there. And how do I know how much money I should give to my church that I go to and I'm a part of and I love and care about? Is it 10%, which means a tithe, right? So that's the word tithe means 10%. So does it mean that's what it should be, kind of 10% of my income? That's coming from the Old Testament. Is it how much God's prompting me to give any given Sunday? That's kind of that spirit-led view that we get out of the New Testament. Is it just how much I can afford any given Sunday based on what I know that money I have, you know, sort of left over after the week? And that's a somewhat like pragmatic kind of view, if you will. You ready to talk about this? Why not, right? We're here, captive audience. We might as well. It'll be good. So I want to teach today and not necessarily preach about this topic. So I want to, my approach today is I want to do more of teaching and informing about where this topic has come from and how we see it in Scripture, and then get us to think about, okay, well, what does that then mean for me as a follower of Jesus today in 2023? So that's kind of the trajectory of how this is going to play out today. So once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there were people who tithed. What is it, Star Wars? Is it like, what is this? What are you doing here today? So let's start with history, because history helps us to understand how we've gotten to where we are. So this will be exciting. I'll make it as riveting as possible today. So in the history tells us that in the ancient Near East, which is where the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is where they lived, it was their part of the world, that in that time, that the different religious, different cultures practiced tithing as part of their religion. So way before God ever selected Israel to be the nation, his nation, his covenant people, that the people throughout the ancient Near East were actually practicing this concept already. And so from Assyria and Babylon and part of Egypt and even over to Greece, Canaan and the land. So people had this cultural practice of they would give 10% of the produce from the harvest or their finances were giving. They would give that to like the religious leaders, for the temple to support the religious practices that they believed in. Now we would in Christianity would say, well, it was all cults, because there's only one true living God, and right, that is God himself. And so, yes, but this is the practice that was happening in the land. So when Genesis 14 comes along and Abraham runs into Melchizedek, if you're familiar with him, he gives him 10% of what he has. And the reason he does this comes out of his history, because you remember Abraham came from the land of Ur, and there, this was what they did. This was a practice they already had. And so he gives that to Melchizedek as a blessing, as a gift. When Jacob has an interaction with God in Genesis 28, Jacob promises, he says, God, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that you've given me. In Genesis 28, 22. Well, then comes Moses. And we've talked about Moses quite a bit over the last few weeks. So then comes Moses. And God chooses Moses to be the leader of Israel, to lead them out of slavery and into the promised land. And it's through Moses that he gives Israel the law. So that covenant, which came with the law, which told them how you live in a relationship with a holy God and the people in your community and the world. What does that look like for you? So part of that law required that every family would give 10% of their harvest, or they could take that and they could cash it in, if you will, and they could give the money. And they would do just like all the other cultures were doing. They would give it to the temple to pay for the cost of the religion that they believed in, that they practiced as a people. You can find that in the book of Leviticus. So it's interesting to me that God took a practice from different cultures in the land and he included it in the law that he gave to Israel through Moses. He took something that was relevant to the people, that they understood, something that was acceptable, and he says, this is to be a requirement of how you worship, of how you do what you do. And you say, well, that's a very generic statement. Yeah, because I want to unpack that, because it's important to understand this. What was the produce or the money that they were giving to the temple? What was that actually going to accomplish? All right? Because it wasn't buying the priest a jet, because, you know, they didn't have a jet and all any of that kind of stuff. What was it actually doing? Multiple things all at one time. So one is that it provided for the priests who were in the Levites who were working at the temple, because God said, okay, you guys, you don't get to own land and you don't get to farm animals. You can't go sell stuff. You can't have side hustles and go make money. You can't do any of that, right? So you are going to work at the temple and you're going to survive based on the tithes of food and money that the community is giving to the temple. But you're also going to use that to pay for the cost of worship, because you're in an agrarian culture. You're in an arid desert type region. You've got drapes. You've got tools. You've got different elements they're using in their worship. Things get break. Things worn down. Things have to be fixed. They've got to do. So there's cost with doing that ministry of their religion. So it's got to pay for that. At the same time, there were people in the community who were orphans and who were widows. They were immigrants. There were poor folks in the community, and so those groups of people, they didn't have the means to take care of themselves. So they are completely relying on the community to feed them, to help them have clothes to wear, to be able to just function in society. So the money that was going to temple from these tithes was to be used to help do that very thing. To help feed the poor, to help clothe the naked, right, and so on and so forth. By the tithe, they survived. By the tithe, they survived. Just a simple way of thinking of it. Tithe was a way of requiring them to take care of their community. And as the community was being responsible to honor that right that the helpless, in a sense, had to be taken care of, then they were loving their neighbor. So the clergy who couldn't go work and buy things for themselves, they had to rely on the people. That was a way the community loved their priests And Levites, it was a way that they loved and honored God so that the temple could be taken care of and that God was honored at the temple. And when the poor were cared for and fed and clothed, ministered to, that was a way they were loving their neighbors. And for me, when I look at how big this thing is, for me, I go, wow, like that very act of tithing that they had, man, like it merged their culture. It was honoring God. It was valuing worship. It was loving the community. Like, that's a pretty big concept. Today, we often just think of it as, well, I just got to give 10% of my paycheck. It's like, well, that's weird. Like, why do we even do that? Well, to know where it's come from, I mean, to know where we are, you kind of want to understand where we've come from. And that's why it existed. Now, that's kind of that's the foundation of the money talk, right, if you will. We'll give it that phrase. And so I want to jump now and I want to build on it with Jesus. So Jesus did not really teach his followers that they should keep tithing or they should stop. Like, outright, does Jesus in the New Testament, the Gospels, does he come out and say, you should keep doing this or you should stop? Like, specify the tithing. You won't find Jesus coming right out and saying that. And so it does make it a little bit challenging because we often want to go to Jesus and go, well, Jesus, what does the Gospels tell me I should do? And you're like, I'm not getting an answer here. There is one occasion when Jesus actually does mention the responsibility to tithe. He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes at one point. And by the way, the Pharisees were not priests. They were lay people who knew the law very well, and they were very zealous about that, and they wanted it to be upheld to the nth degree. And so he's looking at them, and he's telling them, he's like, you Pharisees, scribes, you should be tithing, and you should be faithful. You should be just and you should love mercy and you need to be taking care of the poor, not taking advantage of the poor, which is what they had the habit of doing for a long time. They were taking advantage of the very people that they were supposed to be supporting and caring for with what was coming into the temple. It's like, shame on you. And he rebukes them for it. That's in Matthew 23:23, by the way, in case you're wanting to make some notes and reference these stories. So if he doesn't come right out and say yes or no, then let's widen our scope a little bit. And let's look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Because if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, you find Jesus teaching the very essence of why he's even there, and why he's on earth, what he's come to do. And he tells them that his death and his resurrection would... He doesn't say that actual, define that in the Sermon on the Mount, but he does later. But he says that his life, right, is there to fulfill all of the law and the teachings of the prophets. He was to fulfill the law. He wasn't there to abolish it. He wasn't there to get rid of it, cancel it out and say, done, this is ridiculous, no more, right? He said, no, I've come to fulfill it. And he meant that because his life, his death, his resurrection was going to fulfill the requirement that every person needed in order to be in a right relationship with God. Like, you, the only way that you could have be in a right relationship with God was if you were holy. And the only way you're going to become holy is through Jesus Christ, by his righteousness upon you. Not your own, but his upon you. So he says, I'm coming to bring that to you. So I'm going to fulfill that requirement on your behalf. So I'm going to fulfill all of those steps that you were having to go through in order to be acceptable before God. I'm going to fulfill so you don't have to do that. And we can put tithing in that law bucket because you can read it in the book of Leviticus talking about the law. So we have to be fair to Scripture and put that in there. We are free from the law's requirements because of Jesus. Now listen, because I want to say this, but we are not free from the law. What? What are we teaching here? We are free from the law's requirements, but we are not free from the law. Jesus did not abolish it. He said, I've come to fulfill it. We are still bound by the law as it requires us to love God and love our neighbor. He said all of the law can be boiled down into one thing. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. That is the law of love. By this you are always bound. You are never released from it. And it is by my righteousness that you are able to love God and to love others in a way that will please and honor God. That was the heart of the law the whole time. Even when they were tithing, that was still the heart of what the tithe was about. Love God, honor God, love your neighbor, bless them, work for their well-being. Do you see the connection? You give to temple to what? To honor God, to bless God, to bless the priests and the Levites, take care of them, but also to what? To bless your neighbors through compassionate ministries that will feed and clothe and take care of the poor and the immigrants, right, and the orphans and the widows, who if they don't have your help, they may die. Because they don't have a way to care for themselves. You are it. Jesus taught what the law had been really getting them to be about the whole time. And that was to live a generous lifestyle, blessing people. Be a blessing to everyone. Because see, when they would be a blessing to people, that made them different than the rest of the cultures around them. When they were giving instead of selfish, when they blessed people instead of looking to gain from others, when they would say, I choose not to take advantage of you, but I'm going to work with you and bless you in a way that's going to help to build you up, that's not what the flesh longs for. He says, and when you live that kind of lifestyle, people are going to learn about the kind of God I am and my character, the one true living God. So the way you live is going to teach people about God. May we never say that I know Jesus, so it doesn't matter how I live my life. Whew. That's a brazen statement. It does matter how you live because you do know Jesus. And it is God's plan that the way you live teaches the world about who Jesus is and how to love like God loves you today and has loved you through the cross and through the resurrection. Right? All right. Jesus teaches freedom and generosity with love. All right, go to the next. I like this. I thought this was kind of funny. I'll read this in case you can't read it. Thought Frank. As he always did when some confused person feels that they should tithe one tenth. I cannot promise you that the jokes get any better this morning either. And I'm so sorry for that. Just, it's good, I know. They're amazing. So, Jesus teaches generosity. So we would say, okay, the New Testament teaches generosity. If you go read the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians, for example, he teaches generosity when he's teaching the Corinthians about giving to the Macedonians. So you can read all that in 2 Corinthians. The Old Testament is teaching a tithe, right? So, if there seems to be a break, how in the world does the church come back to the tithe thing again? If Jesus wasn't really laying it out there, where's this really coming from? So this is when the church was growing. So the church is being developed beyond meeting in people's homes, and it becomes an institution as we sort of know it today, and it's growing. And the church leaders discovered that they needed a systematized way of funding the expansion of the church and funding the building of new churches and the ministries that were happening and that they were trying to pursue. So they dipped into the past and they brought the idea of tithing forward, if you will, right? They brought it back into play, if we could put air quotes around that. And did they abuse it? Did they get legalistic with it? Yep, they did. Wish they'd never done that, but they did. Did they try to hold people to the law and to bring the law back like the Pharisees, you know, like Pharisees trying to be that kind of way. Like, you have to do this if you're going to be right with God. Some did, not all, but unfortunately, some leaders in the church did present that idea, that concept. Perhaps I wonder, is there room to consider that since tithing it preceded the law, and God chose to use it in the law to support their worship practices, their clergy, and the needy people in their community, that it's not simply law, and it may still have some value for the church today, and that it may still end up blessing people today, that it could. I just ask you that question for a point to consider. So what if Jesus was standing next to you and you asked Jesus, Jesus, how much money should I give to my church? How much should I donate? Should I give them? To be honest, I'm not sure he gives you a dollar amount. I'm not sure he gives you a percent. I'm kind of thinking he might actually come back with a question to you. Jesus was one of the best ones that people would ask him a question, and he'd come back and he'd ask them a question. Isn't that frustrating? I just want an answer. And he comes with a question. And I wondered if the question, something, it might sound something like this. What should generosity look like in your life as my disciple? What should generosity look like in your life as my disciple? Like, what I'm getting at is that idea of, you know, do you see habits in your life? Do you see addictions or do you see hobbies that are depleting your time and your funds or your opportunities to be generous to those who are in need within the body of Christ at large? Even this church, your local church, and in the community. Are you I'm trying to say this word every time I do it, it just comes out. Frivolously, are you frivolously spending what you have and using what you have on stuff or things that makes you feel good while others are going without? I'm not trying to get us to feel guilty, but to think historically, that I've shared with you already, to think what Jesus presented, to think our theology of what we believe about love, that love pursues the well-being of others, right? Generosity is an expression of love, perhaps one of the greatest forms of love. Are you paying attention to what's needed around you? Or are you so focused on what you are in the midst of that you're just oblivious to what's happening around you? Love pays attention. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he saw us, he heard us, he knew where we were at, he knew our plight, and he chose to respond to what was happening. He died for us. Are we paying attention to what's happening around us, what the needs are around us? And if we're not sure, ask. Simply ask. I think Jesus, at the end of the day, is probably going to, and I say probably because I don't know, I'm not Jesus, right? So I'm thinking he probably will challenge us to think of whether we are managing our life and our faith wisely or foolishly. Because it's not really the dollar amount or the percent that's critically important to God. It's the heart of the giver, isn't it? But may we not give under compulsion, but may we give with a cheerful heart. Because you can give the 10% and say, whew, I feel good, I gave. But really it's not because you want to participate in what God is doing, it's just because you want to earn God's happiness. You want to earn God's gratitude. You're trying to check off a box, and that's really maybe what you've known, is like, this is what you do as a good Christian, so I do this. But you're doing it out of compulsion and not out of a willingness to invest in ministry and the work that God is doing, to care for your church, to help support the ministries of the church, to be a part of that, to serve in it. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad this morning. But this is some of the hard, that when I talk about tough topics, sometimes we don't want to hear, and we don't want to talk about too much, and we don't want to explore, and like, I don't know, I'm starting to feel a little queasy, uncomfortable, I'm getting lightheaded, the room is spinning, I don't know, it's getting out of control. My experience has been, not that I'm the wisest one, sage, I'm not, but when you wrestle with the answers to those questions that I've shared with us, I believe the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom to know just how much money you should give to your church. No. That's not easy. Like, that's not helping me. I feel like, Pastor, I'm more confused than when I walked in here today. You're welcome. That's my gift to you. I'm here all week. I can do this any day. You just call me up. I'm here to help. I know some of you, like, I was really looking for a good answer. So, let me put it this way. All right. Should you give 10% a tithe to your church? If that is a generous, heartfelt expression of faith for you, yes. If you should give 20% as a heartfelt expression of generosity, should you do it? As an act of faith? If that's what God is prompting you, that you have opportunity to do to those that have been given much, much is required. To those who can sow generously shall reap generously. I think, yeah, you should then. If right now, all you can say, Lord, I'm not in a position right now to do anything more than X amount of dollars. But Lord, I'm willing to give this to you because I want to give as a gift of worship to care for the church and the ministry and to bless people and help me. If I need to do something different, then Lord, help me on that journey to a point of understanding that I may know and I may be obedient to you, whatever you desire of me. Because it's all come from you. So let me just give whatever it is you want from me. Because I don't want to be generous like Jesus taught, a life of generosity. So, Lord, I'm going to faithfully give this. Should you do that even though it's not 10%? Maybe it's only 2. Yeah, I think so. You got to start where you are. Say, God, by your grace, not my works, may you be glorified through me. And help me to walk obedient with you every day. And if I need to make changes in how I spend my money and what I put it towards and things that I do and the debt that I have that I can get free from that and I can greater invest in what you're doing through my church, then Lord, help me to do that. If I need to learn what it takes, help me to learn. If I need people that will hold me accountable to making good, wise decisions with how I use my resources and my time and my talent, Lord, would you provide those people to me? Help me, Lord, just help me. And I trust that you will. I just want to be obedient day by day, Lord, to walk in your grace. And may my money just be an expression of my love for you and love for your church and love for the people around me. And that's a small question, isn't it? It says, what really matters? Use your money to love God and love his church and love people around you. Let him direct you on how much, the when, the where. How you use what you have. And I'm pretty sure God's going to help answer that question. How much money do I give? Yeah, I think he'll let you know. And it may change. And as you, he may increase that as you get, or he may not. It may be something unique for you. I don't know. Just listen to the Lord. And just enjoy the journey. And have fun. It's good to partner with God. He does good stuff. And you get to be a part of that. So do I. And I think that's super cool. It's really good. Whew. All right. Everybody's still alive and with me. And nobody walked out. So that's good. Praise God for that. All right. Tough topic number one. Don't worry. Next week, it's going to be tough too. It's going to be good. But we got the money went out of the way, right? And we talked about that. So in case you thought I forgot about the offering today, I did not. I wanted to wait until finished with a message today to give a framework for giving today, that you may give with all that understanding and with wisdom to what God's leading you to do. Say, Lord, how much do I give? It's between you and the Lord.